take our Bibles again and we'll turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 2. We're going to read the entirety of the psalm again just to familiarize ourselves with it. Perhaps you were not here this morning. This morning what we did was we looked at the first half of the psalm, verses 1 to 6, and I gave you half of my message. And then the challenge was to come back for the evening service and get the second half. So tonight we're going to deal with the second half of the psalm and really just continue on from where we left off in our message. So Psalm chapter 2, we're going to begin and read at verse number 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again. Let us bow together for a word of prayer. We'll ask that the Lord will undertake and give us the help that we need this evening. Our Father in heaven, come again before thy presence, and you know our need. Lord, previous experience, and Lord, the fact that you have helped us previously will not suffice. We come, O God, to a new meeting, a new challenge, and Lord, we need fresh grace. Lord, we need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We confess our sin before thee, and we confess, O God, that daily in thought, in word, and in deed, we, O Lord, are just going constantly against the Lord. But Lord, we pray that you in your mercy will outpour thy Spirit upon us tonight. Lord, we pray, O God, the words of that psalm, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. And Father, we pray for pure hearts. We pray for clean hands. And Lord, we pray tonight that, Lord, on the basis of what your Son has purchased for us, that you would outpour the Spirit of God. We need thy help and thy grace. Lord, undertake. Please, O Lord, we pray that we would know something tonight of the infilling and the help of the Spirit of God. We pray these things in thy precious name. Amen. This morning in our message, we were considering the rebellious being reconciled to God. And whenever we looked at this portion of Scripture, we considered from verses number 1 to 3 how the kings and the rulers were revolting against the Lord. Then in verses number 4 to 6, we saw the reaction of the Lord to their rebellion and how that the Lord was going to speak unto them and vex them in his sore displeasure, and how that he had put Jesus Christ on a hill for all to see that Christ was still reigning on his throne. As I mentioned this morning, this psalm throughout is thoroughly evangelistic, and it acts as a warning to all of those who would dare to rise up and stand against God. The Lord is now going to show us in the latter half of this portion how he deals with rebels. And this final portion, this final half of this message, it really shows us two main characteristics of the Lord. It shows us, first of all, his justice. How that God will not let any sin, no matter how small or how great or how insignificant, God will not let any sin go or pass by. It also shows us His goodness. How that in spite of men's sin, God is still willing to have mercy upon the sinner. God is still willing to pardon the rebel. And so we continue on. And the third thing I want you to notice about this psalm, having already seen the revolt of men, having already seen the reaction from the Lord, the third thing I want you to notice from verses 7 to 9 is the revelation of the Son. The revelation of the Son. God has set Christ upon that holy hill so high up that all men, all nations round about can see. And Christ the King now begins to speak in verse number 7. And He is revealing to us a conversation, a dialogue that took place between the Father and between the Son. This is really an inter-Trinitarian conversation. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. We're stepping really here on holy ground. We're stepping really here into the unknown, God communing within Himself. And yet what God has to say is very clear. And the psalmist has laid it down so simply for us. And he starts off by saying, I will declare the decree. I am going to declare something now about my Son, about the King who I have exalted and who I have lifted up. This sentence, I will declare the decree, it means to publish abroad that all may know and take notice. And the desire here of the psalmist is that the Son would be known, that Christ would be known by all, that He would be lifted up, He would be seen, and that nothing would be hidden about Him. And that is my desire tonight, that as Christ is lifted up, as we see what Christ is revealing about Himself, that you would see Him, that you would know Him, you would come to understand what He was doing. The Son, in His revelation, reveals three things for us tonight. The first thing that we notice is the Son reveals His sonship. The Son reveals His sonship. I will declare the decree. I'm going to make this known among all the nations. The Lord has said unto me, that's Jehovah, but this is the Son speaking, Thou art my Son. Thou art my Son. Jehovah spoke this and said, Thou art my Son. And this is a central truth to the Christian message, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, throughout Scripture, we, the saints, are called the sons of God. And we are properly the sons and the daughters of God, but by adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God. But Jesus Christ is the only true Son of God. The source of His eternal existence is found in God. He is what men have termed, He is generated by Him. He proceeds from the Father. This does not mean that in some way that Christ was conceived or that Christ was produced physically. But it speaks here, the Father and the Son, it speaks about the relationship that He enjoys with His Father. It speaks about the relation between the first person and the second person of the Godhead. The Father and the Son speak and enjoy a fellowship one with another. It goes on to say, this day have I begotten thee. Now some look at this verse and they say, well, they deny the deity of Christ. And they deny the fact that He's truly God. And they would look at this verse and say, well, here, this points to a point in time when Jesus Christ was created. This points to a time when Jesus Christ came into existence. That's not what's meant by that phrase, this day. But rather, this phrase is actually speaking to us of eternity. In eternity, there is no time. There is no tomorrow. There is no yesterday. And so this day is speaking about one continuous day, one continuous moment, an eternal day that had no beginning and that had no end. It's not saying that there was a fixed point when all things began, but rather it's saying this is an unfixed point of time when Jesus Christ was simply declared to be the Son of God. He was not made the Son of God. We see this throughout Scripture. Turn with me in John chapter 1 and the verse number 1. John 1 and the verse number 1. What does it say there? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And again, these people come along and they say, well, here's a time, here's a beginning, here's a point in time when the Son began, the Word began. But actually in the original, The idea of the Greek there, when it says in the beginning, again, it's not speaking about a fixed point of time, but rather it's trying to get the reader to think back to a beginning. And it's trying to get the reader to think back, and as far as they can think back, that was the beginning, and yet God goes further. It's not speaking again about a fixed point of time, but simply helping us to understand that as far back as what we can understand to be the beginning, God was there. Christ was His Son. He never came into existence. This day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son. And when He came to earth, the rulers, those who we mentioned this morning in Psalm chapter 2 in the verse number 2, these rulers, they tried to kill Him for even being the Son of God. It says in John chapter 19 in the verse number 7, this is what the rulers said. The Jews answered Him, "We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God." The question was put to Jesus Christ, "Whose son are you?" The question was put to Jesus Christ, "Art thou the Christ?" And on both times, He said He was. He claimed to be the Son of God, and the Jews knew that. The Jews knew that He had claimed to be the Son of God, and so they said, "This man has to be put to death. It's blasphemy to say that." And Jesus Christ was in His ministry, facing the rebellion, facing the opposition of those who were against Him and against the Lord. They wanted to kill Him. Jesus Christ reveals to us that He is the Son of God. But secondly, Jesus Christ reveals to us not just the fact of His sonship, but Jesus Christ revealed to us here His inheritance. His inheritance. "This day have I begotten thee," verse number 8, "ask of Me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Christ is now asking the Father to give Him the heathen for His inheritance. Then this inheritance speaks of those who Christ has loved, those who raged against Him, those who rebelled against Him. These were the ones that Christ was claiming as His own. And Christ was saying, "I know that man's rebelled against Me. I know that man has raged a war against Me, yet I love him. And I'm going to have mercy upon him. And Father, I want him as part of Mine inheritance." And so He elects him. He brings him into His family. He chooses him from the foundation of the world to be His own. Only Christ can take an angry rebel and make him a loyal subject. Because only Christ can do the work that needs to be done. Only Christ can go into the heart and take away the heart of stone and the heart of rebellion and remove it and put in a heart of flesh and a heart of love for God. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ. This inheritance of souls that Christ has claimed for Himself is still in effect today. The decree that has been made in verse 7 has never changed. Christ will continue to gather from all four corners of the world His elect, those whom He loved and He chose. This is still happening today. Right across our world, Christ is still gathering His people together. And this will continue on happening until that day when we meet round the throne. And as it says in Revelation chapter 7, the verses 9 and 10, how it says, out of every kindred, out of every tribe, out of every nation, there was that great group of people gathered round the throne. And who are they? They are those who have been the inheritance of Christ. They are those who Christ said in Psalm number 2 in verse 8, "Father, I want them for My inheritance." Among that vast group of people, Revelation 7, are the rebellers. Among that vast group of people are those who have perhaps spent a large portion of their life rebelling against the Lord. And yet, in His mercy, He saved them. And I don't know who you are tonight. I do not know what you have done. But as we read this morning about how these kings and rulers and their wickedness against the Lord, and yet tonight we see how God has now had mercy on them. And He has saved some of them. God can save you as well. Doesn't matter what you have done. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Doesn't matter how long you've spent in rebellion against the Lord. God is able and God is willing to have mercy upon your soul. He can bring you into His family. He can save you. The third thing the Son reveals to us. He's revealed to us His sonship. He's revealed to us His inheritance. But He's also now revealing to us His retribution. His retribution. There's a change here. In verse number 8, the Son is speaking about those who are part of His inheritance, His elect. But now in verse number 9, there's a change. He's no longer speaking about those whom He has loved, but He's speaking about those who have continued on in their rebellion. Those who have rejected His offers of mercy. Those that have said, "We will not have you to rule over us." And this is what He says He will do to those who have rejected Him. Verse number 9. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. And here this idea or illustration of a rod of iron is used to show the full force of the punishment of God. It shows the full force of the punishment of God. His blow to them will bring such a devastation that they could never imagine. Perhaps even until this point, these kings and these rulers thought to themselves that somehow they could still win. Somehow they could still defeat God. Somehow they could still bypass His justice and the payment or retribution that He was going to give. Yet God was reminding them how foolish and how silly they are. God was going to apply His justice to them. And the full force of His justice would sweep upon their souls. I wonder tonight, sinner, are you still in your rebellion against God? Perhaps in the midst of your sin, perhaps in the midst of the enjoyment of your sin, you have completely forgot about the consequences that you will reap for a life of sin. You have forgot about the rod of iron that someday will come down upon your soul as judgment. You have forgotten about that day when the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You've forgotten that someday you'll have to give an account of your Friday nights. Someday you'll stand before God and give an account of how you've behaved in your workplace. Someday you'll stand before God, give an account of every evangelistic message that you ever heard and every time that you rejected the gospel call. And whenever God passes His sentence, it will be as on you as a rod of iron coming down upon you. And the force of an infinite God will destroy you. God continues on. He says He will not just break them with a rod of iron, but He says He's going to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's going to dash them or smash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This illustration, it shows to us another severity of His punishment. The first one, it showed us His force. Now this shows us the severity of His punishment, the degree of His punishment. The sinner will be completely smashed. I remember one day when I was working for my boss, and he asked me would I put in a stud wall in his house. I says, "No problem." And so we were working up and down the stairs. And at the end of the day, I was walking down the stairs and I was tired and I was carrying a length of 2x4 timber over my shoulder. And one of the other fellas, he stood at the top of the stairs and he just didn't think, and he shouted down to me, he says, "Andrew." And I turned around to talk to him, but I kind of forgot about the 2x4 that I was carrying. And so I turned around to talk to him, and over in the left-hand side, there was this beautiful, expensive, antique, this vessel, you could say. And I headed over, and you want to hear the smash. And I remember standing this way, and I knew that the vessel was behind me, completely smashed. And for those split 3 seconds, I thought to myself, I could glue it back together. There is a way to fix this. And so I turned around, and you looked at the vase that had been smashed. There was no putting it back together. To use the expression, it was smashed into a million pieces. But this is like the judgment of God. God's judgment is so severe that whenever he comes down in his full wrath and his full weight upon the sinner, it is as if he is smashing the sinner to pieces. There'll be no more putting them back together. There'll be no more fixing things up or amending the rights that you did wrong. But rather, when God comes down in his wrath, be devastation, destruction. Oh, sinner, if you do not bend your knee in time, God will break you in eternity. If you do not bend your knee in time, God will break you in eternity. Such is the devastation, the force and the severity, the wrath of God. There's no going back. You will face the judgment and the wrath of God for an eternity. You'll face that awful place called hell. And hell, to apply the descriptions of verse number 9 to it, hell is the place where sinners are broken and smashed under the wrath of God for eternity. And those in hell who are being broken and smashed under the wrath of God are the kings and the rulers who have rebelled against him. Or those even in this meeting perhaps, and you're still revolting against God. You're trying to, as we said this morning, break away from the law of God. Live your own life. Do your own thing. Make up your own laws. Warn you to consider verse number 9. The awful consequences that could await you if you enter into eternity still rebelling against the God of heaven. The fourth thing I want you to notice this evening, we looked at the revolt of men, the reaction of the Lord, the revelation of the Son. But now in the verses 10 to 12, I want to consider the repentance of the wise. The repentance of the wise. The Son now speaking begins his evangelistic exhortation. And before he lays out the terms of surrender, and before he lays out the way of peace, he gives the people a very clear warning. Verse number 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. And you can kind of see this happening in real life. You could see the Lord sending down an ambassador to these kings, or a prophet to these kings and to these rulers. And he sends down his ambassador. And the ambassador comes in with the terms of peace. The ambassador comes in with the way of forgiveness, the way that there can be peace between them and God. But before the ambassador gives to them the terms of peace, he says very solemnly and very seriously, kings and rulers, you be very careful. Rulers, you be very wise. You think very long and very hard about your decision. Because your decision could either make you gain everything, or your decision could cost you everything. He lays now out the way of peace. Before we go into the way of peace with God, let me say, O sinner, tonight, you think very long, and you think very hard about the repentance that God has laid out and the way of salvation. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, O ye judge. Why do you have to be wise? Because this is the only way of peace. Because you're not guaranteed another way, and you're not guaranteed a second chance. This is the only way that God has laid out. Notice what God goes on to say, or the Son goes on to say. The way of repentance for the wise is that they serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 11, that they serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This serving of the Lord and this rejoicing in him is a surrendering of your whole life for the service of the King. This is not just a few weeks or months or years or a small portion of your time, but this is your entire life. Every moment, every second of your day has to be employed in the service of the King. You also must serve him rejoicing. You can't just serve him out of mere duty. You must serve him with a glad heart, and a glad heart that you're glad that you've committed and submitted to him. A heart that is not glad to serve the Lord is a heart that is divided. And Jesus Christ has laid out for us in the Gospels, Matthew 6 and 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, or he will hate one and love the other. No man can serve two masters. And what the Lord is trying to teach us here is this. Listen, it's full surrender or no surrender. It's full surrender or no surrender. And sinners, you come to the Lord tonight and you think to yourself, I want this way of peace. I want to be wise. I want to repent of my sin. Listen, that repentance must go into every area of your life. You cannot say to him, I surrender this, but I will keep that. It's a full surrender or no surrender at all. You not just have to serve him as a way of repentance, but you also have to submit to him. It says in verse number 12, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. The idea of the kiss here was used in those older days. And whenever a king would have come into another ruler, and he would have walked up and kissed that ruler, perhaps on the feet or on the hand, what he was doing was he was acknowledging to all those around him that he was submitting to the other king and that he was accepting their authority. You see, it's possible to serve the Lord and yet not be submitted to the Lord. People can serve the Lord for their own gain, for their own goals, for their own prosperity. But we are reminded of what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. Matthew 16. In the verse number 24, we'll just turn to it. It says there, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There has to be a complete and an entire submitting to the way of the cross. There has to be an entire surrendering and saying, I am not going to live for myself. I am going to be submitted to the Lord. I am going to accept His authority. I'm accepting Him. Sinner, if you are to be saved, if you are to have peace with God tonight, and you are to embrace the repentance of the wise, you must renounce all other allegiances in this life and recognize only the authority of Christ. This is a command to repent that means all or nothing. And that's what the gospel really is. And that is the call that Christ gives out. It's an all or nothing call. Either you will take up the cross, the struggles and the fights of the Christian life, and deny yourself, or it's nothing. It's nothing. Submitting to this king will cost you everything. Submitting to this king will cost you everything. It will cost you to be laughed at. It will cost you to be scorned. It will probably or perhaps cost you financially. It could cost you relationships. It could cost you friends. But there only is one other alternative if you do not want to pay that cost. And it is recorded for us in that final verse, kiss the Son, or else he's going to be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. The only other option that there is that you will go and that you will perish in the way. When you face the God, the King who you have rebelled against, and you stand before him and his full weight of wrath and force and fury is outpoured in you, you perish in the way. There's a sense of urgency in this psalm when he speaks about perishing the way, because he says when his wrath is kindled but a little, and that phrase kindled but a little, it speaks about a little period of time. And sinner, the decision that you have to make is a decision that has to be made quickly. It is a decision that is of such importance that it cannot be delayed. Sinner, tonight is the night when I would call upon you to decide whether you're going to submit and repent to the King of Heaven, or you're going to leave him and you're going to perish in the way. There's not a third option. There's no other way. What will you do tonight? What will your decision be? In conclusion, the psalm ends with this crowning statement in verse number 12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Those rebels who have realized the authority of the King and have submitted themselves to Him and have made peace will be blessed. They'll be blessed. But those who haven't will not be blessed. Those who haven't will still have to face the full fury of the King. And dear sinner, the Son is willing to make peace tonight. The King has come through His Word, and He is handing out to you the terms of peace tonight. And He is saying to you, listen, repent from your sin and serve Me and submit to Me. Take up your cross and follow Me. And He comes and He says, listen, be wise. Be very wise. Think about this now. Think about your only options. Submit to the King of Heaven or perish in the way. What will you do with the King's offer tonight? What will you do? Will you reject? Will you accept? In 1945, when the Americans invaded the island of Japan, whenever they arrived there, they knew that the war was basically over and that they had secured a victory. And many of the Japanese, even though that they knew that the Americans had arrived with all their force, with all their bombs, even though that they knew that they had lost the war, and even though the Americans had extended out peace treaties to them, yet many of the Japanese refused to surrender, and they perished in battle. And there they were, those soldiers, and there was the offer of peace extended to them. They could have had peace with the opposite enemy, but they refused it, and they died. And how often it is in gospel meetings when the King Himself comes and extends out His terms of peace, sinners refuse it. They refuse it. And they perish in the way. I read the verse this evening in our reading earlier on. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer to that is that you won't. You won't. Sinner, this evening I urge you. The King is willing to make peace. Will you not come tonight? Repent of your sin and be wise. Serve and submit to Him. And you will be blessed. For blessed are all those who trust in Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, O God, we pray that You would take our hardened hearts and You would melt them. Father, we pray, O God, that You would give us such a love for the souls of men that our hearts would be broken before You. We ask, O God, tonight for those who are in their sin. God, even I don't realize the full weight of what I have preached. Lord, I do not realize what it is go out into eternity and face the wrath of the King. God, I pray that if there are those unsaved tonight, that oh, that tonight that You would, Lord, make them a part of Thine inheritance and draw them to Yourself and save their precious souls, that they would be blessed because they put their trust in Thee. Lord, keep Your hand upon us. Take us to our home in safety. May the Spirit of God rest and remain upon us until we would meet again. Amen.